All right, we are discussing the Sermon on the Mountain, and I have been tasked with going the extra mile. When I consider Matthew chapter 5, if you will, we want to look at a few passages before we get into our thoughts. We want to consider the thoughts of Jesus. He's the one that is speaking. He's speaking to Galilean Jews because he's in Galilee at this particular time. And it's interesting that he begins with his, what is known as the blessed. In other words, happy. So it gives us an idea of how God begins things on a light, L-I-G-H-T, way. And so when we think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through verse 42, we want to also keep in mind that there is a sister text, and we're going to look at that because we get more information. And when you're studying the Bible, you want to make sure that you get all the information before you begin drawing conclusions. Well, in verses 38 through verse number 42, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So turn to the sister text. In Luke chapter 6, and look at verses 27 through 36. Now, if Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42 was all that we had in this context, then we would have to draw from that. But Luke, he gives us more information concerning the words of Jesus to these Galilean Jews. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strike you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So when you go back to Matthew chapter 5, 38 through verse number 42, you see in the context here that the one that is an evil person is actually your enemy. Well, an enemy is one that is hostile towards you. So we're talking about an individual that is opposing you. But if you keep in mind what Jesus says in verse number 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I found it interesting that three times we find this phrase used in the Old Testament. One time it was dealing with violence and how when a child of God, an Israelite, was involved in altercations, then God, through the law of Moses, gave stipulations on how to deal with those altercations. And then another context was dealing with blasphemy, when one would blaspheme the name of God. And I found it also interesting that when we consider this, the other one was in the context of false witnesses. And when a person did not operate correctly according to the law as a true witness, he was then a false witness, and then he would be punished. His eyes would be poked out. And I found that interesting. Now, if you consider verse number 39 of Matthew chapter 5, look what he says there. But I tell you not to resist, not to oppose a hostile person, an enemy. Already, when you think about the Western mentality, especially members of the United States of America, and go even closer as we bring the circle in, Texans, you know, you're only going to do so much to us before we start arming back up. And so here we find something that Jesus is teaching, that one must have an attitude that when he or she is opposed as a follower of Christ, that we have to have a certain mentality. Already, probably someone is thinking, well, hold on, are you saying that Jesus is teaching us that we have to be doormats? We haven't got that far yet. But I just know that's the mentality, because at one time, you know, I thought like that too. But, you know, you got to keep studying, because what is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us something. Look at verse number 39. He says, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek also. This is a true story. I'm reminded of a brother that asked the question, what happens when you run out of cheeks? That was a true question. You know, you slap me one, and then like, now we got some problems. So like, so he said, so what do you do? Well, we got to go to the scriptures. We got to go to the scriptures, you know. So Jesus is working with an attitude, the mind of Christ. And so it caused me to think, did Jesus ever get slapped? Oh, yes. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew 26 and verse number 67. Following Christ is a challenge. I know some in the denominational world, and yea, even the church, may consider Christianity as some easy feat. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge. So Jesus, as he is facing the Sanhedrin, chief priests, the elders, and the council, it's interesting in verse 67, then they spat on his face, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 53, struck others. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, who is the one who struck you? They spat on him and they slapped him in his face. So you ask yourself a question, would Jesus ask his followers to do something that he himself wouldn't do? Would Jesus ask his followers to endure something that he himself didn't endure? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves. I'm reminded also in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get to the second mile mentality, but actually we're already there, because it is a mentality that is teaching that is not about us. It's about being like the one who sent his son. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 21, in the context of suffering as a servant under your, if I could say it this way, employer, masters to, or servants to their masters. Verse number 21, notice what the Bible here communicates to us. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You do your own study. Look at that word example. It's worthy of your study. That you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, meaning that they were evil things hurled at him, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But notice, why was he successful? But committed himself to him who judged righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Jesus was reviled. Jesus was struck. Jesus had things done to him, but Jesus did not return those things. That's a very, very difficult thing. And the reason why it's difficult is because now we have to ask ourselves, according to the song that we sing, more of Christ, less of who? Less of me. That's a difficult thing. And so Stephen Akin, when he was here, some of y'all may know him, some of y'all may not, but he would always ask me the question, so Brother Mike, where's the balance? Where's the balance? Where do we walk away from somebody? Where do we just continue to allow people to mistreat us and slap us around? Well, of course there's a balance. We understand that. We'll consider some of those things. The Bible demonstrates to us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, that as much as lies within you, live at peace with who? All men. But then, in verse number 19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will what? We repay. And so, I mean, so where's the balance? Philippians 2:12, you got to work that out. Yes, sir, Brother Brian. Yes, sir.
For on a broader perspective, shepherds, eldership, we have a responsibility to oversee a congregation, mm-hmm. protect, take care.
That's right.
So we have a security team here. We have armed people here in this congregation, physically armed.
That's right.
To help protect the assembly here in the event that some kind of, you know, unforeseen, you know, event would take place.
That's right. Right.
It's, you know, it's interesting. You're talking about an individual responsibility, so you concluded your thoughts there with Philippians chapter 2. Individually, we have to work that out.
That's right.
Well, as a father, I would hope that we would have a protective mentality, as a mother has a protective mentality over her babies.
That's right.
So I'm not telling you what to say. I'm giving some ideas to that balance.
That's right. That's right.
And
that's right. But also keep in mind that we're talking about spiritual things. So when you have someone and they are opposing you because of your stance for truth, that's not your time to be doing things back. We're not talking about the protection of your home. We're not talking about the protection that God has given governments and magistrates, according to Romans 13, because they don't bear the sword in vain. We're not talking about that. We're talking about on the individual level, and we understand that we have opposition. Jesus could have called 10 legions, 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. I'm reminded on one occasion that one angel came down and smote 185,000 men. So Jesus calling 12 legions, that's a very powerful man right there. Brother Cortland.
When you consider the language that's used here when he said, whoever slapped you on your right cheek, turn to him the other. This was a Middle Eastern understanding. Oftentimes when someone would slap you, it was a sign of disgrace. It was an insult. It was something that was derogatory towards you.
Hostile. Hostile. Mm-hmm.
When you slap a person's cheek, what happens to it? It becomes hot.
Yep.
the natural tendency of man is to respond with heat back.
That's right.
And so when you turn the other cheek, what is the difference between the other cheek?
One's hot, one's cold. Mm-hmm.
And so the idea here that Jesus is portraying is not eliminating this idea of self-defense or
that's right.
For the innocent and the weak.
That's right. That's right.
But rather he's saying that when someone acts towards you with hostility, respond with meekness.
That's right.
Verse 5.
That's right.
Blessed are the meek. So it's not responding with heat, but rather respond with temperance, with coolness of mind, with meekness.
That's right. And when we went to the 1 Peter 2, and I knew that's why I had to hurry up, Ryan, and get to where I was going to go. Because when you start dealing with this subject, and that's why I said, okay, in America, and then I honed it in to Texas. I tell you what, I can go to other places, and they're not, well, they don't get hot like Texans. It's a mentality. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a Texan. I remember driving to Oklahoma one time, and I stopped. This was during the pandemic, and I didn't have my mask on. And they said, sir, you need to have a mask on. I'm like, man, I'm from Texas. And then I checked myself. I went to the car and got my mask, put it on, and went in. Because I wasn't in Texas. And in Texas, if you didn't want to wear one, well, you just didn't wear it. But I wasn't in Texas. So it was a mentality. So I appreciate the point. And so that's why I was trying to hurry up and get to where we needed to go. But I couldn't go straight to, I can't go straight to verse number 42, for verse 41, because we got a context that we're dealing with. Okay, and that's why I went to Luke chapter 6, because we have a context that we're dealing with. And this is why we consider 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through verse number 24, 25, because we're dealing with a context. So Jesus, when he was reviled, hostile words, he did not revile in return. Okay, so excellent, excellent. Any comments before we go any further? Yes, sir.
Brothers, and we're all married. He's very proud of our wives, and he talked about leaving our wives $10,000 in his week, but he never acted. Well, I'm a baby, so when this was going on, my dad was talking about it. My kids were in elementary, so when we talked about it, we would go out and take a walk. And he never put it in his will, so I never said anything about it to my wife. So when he died, and my brother was rejected, well, he tells that. Well, the other wives know that it's not happening. My wife doesn't know the difference. This is when I'm driving over the road. And so eventually she writes my brother a letter. It's a very nice letter. When one of my brothers left, they made accusations of things in the letter that weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
So one of my brothers then called me every day for a month. It's not a driving truck. Over all this stuff. And then they just fabricated. There wasn't anything in the letter that could even be against the scriptures. But I allowed him, I talked to him every day. He'd come and have the same conversation for 30 days. I allowed him to do it because, well, he will have no defense. Nobody else can defend him either. And so eventually other things happened, to make a long story short. And I have no relationship with either of my brothers.
Mm-hmm.
It was years before I finally realized, at least the middle brother, he wasn't going to have an issue with my wife. He's a narcissist. And he was trying to break up my marriage. So he can get me to Oklahoma and have me under his thumb. So sometimes, if we react too quickly, we really don't see the whole picture of what's going on.
Pete, that's a good point. And I've gotten in much trouble reacting too quickly at times. At home, on the job when I was working full-time at Acura, the Brotherhood, I mean, there's ways. You react too quickly, you have to pay for that. So you got to slow down. But I don't want to come across weak, right? I don't want nobody punking me, right? Well, hold on. So, Brian, was Jesus the strongest man ever lived? Mm-hmm. Sure was. And that man got reviled, ridiculed, slapped, you name it. And he responded the way that his Father in heaven told him to respond. And really, that's the point we're making this morning. We can get lost in the weeds of what this means and what this means and what that means. But what is God teaching us? Know how to respond. But before you can respond right, you got to have the right stuff in you. Yes. Speak up so we can hear you.
I often think about the strength that it takes to lash back is much less than the strength it takes to hold back.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus did.
Yep.
So that's when we are unable to do that, we're actually weak.
That's right.
We don't look strong because we can just be macho.
That's right.
In place or whatever.
That's right. That's good. I was talking to a non-Christian this week at the gym, and they was telling me about their situation, and they asked me, do you think I'm weak because of this situation? I said, go home and read 2 Corinthians 12. And there, Paul talks about Jesus' response to him that you are made strong in what? Weakness. And so Paul concluded, when I'm weak, then I'm what? I'm strong. Let's keep reading. I want us to ponder this because the older I get, Romans 12, 1 and 2 makes more sense, and the application is so amazing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. And be not what? Conform to this what? You ain't punking me. You ain't mistreating me. You ain't going to talk to me that way. I've said those words before. You talk to me like that one more time. And I'm not talking about as a non-Christian. You talk to me like that one more time. So where's the balance? Where's the balance? Where's the balance? I can just imagine people seeing Jesus being talked to crazy. Like, you're just going to let him talk to you that way? Look at the text. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you, literally the idea is a judgment cast upon you, taking you to court, we would say it that way, and take away your tunic. Now, what is the tunic, Brother Ryan? Is that the outer or the inner? That's the inner. But then he says, give him your what? Give him your cloak also. Hold on now. You want my undergarments. And Jesus saying, well, give him your coat too. Now, what would that do to the mindset of the person that is hostile towards you? Wow. Many people look at Jesus as he was weak. He's not weak. There's nothing weak about Jesus. Strength under what? Control, which is the idea of meekness. Notice what he says. And whoever compels. Now, that word does not mean ask. Take a survey. Hey, when you get an opportunity, come by the house. Mm-mm. The Eastern mentality in the background there, you got a soldier and he's on his marching orders and he sees you. And Brother Ryan, he said, here, take my backpack. He ain't asking you. He didn't ask you what you had on your itinerary. He didn't ask you if you was going to the marketplace. Didn't care. Jesus said, he's telling you to go 1 mile. Jesus said, no. Go what? Well, hold on, Jesus. It's bad enough I got to go 1 mile, 5,260 feet. Now I got to go 2 miles, but really you're going 4 because you got to get back home. I see you, Cortland. Give me a minute. So what is God asking us to do? Luke 9, verse 23. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. When? Daily. Following Jesus? It's a challenge, Brother Cortland.
Reaction, and that's me all over.
I was looking up that word smote. Peter, he smote Malchus's ear off. And Jesus responds to him in a mighty way. He said, put your sword away. And then he gave him the reason why. For if you what? If you live by it, you're what? You die by it. So back in our day, the older generation, you know, it was fisticuffs. It was fisticuffs, okay? And then generation underneath us, my generation, they started pulling out. Folks were just dying on the streets left and right. Left and right. And it hasn't stopped. Gun violence hasn't stopped. You know, you sit there, you fisticuff it out. Next thing you know, man, you live to see another day. Be like, but you get in an altercation with someone today, you might be going to meet Jesus in judgment, and it might not be good for you. Here's the point. Think. We have the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. We have the word of God that teaches how to what? Think. Think. So there's nothing wrong with being angry, Ephesians 4:26, but be ye angry and what? Don't sin. Don't write a check that might bounce. Be careful. Watch your thought process. Been there, done that. I know how that is. Any comments? Yes.
I was going to say it all goes back to how we view ourselves. And you think about Christ in John 13 washing his disciples' feet and saying that, you know, he's the master, but he lowered himself to serve them. And they did not even believe that he should serve them the way that he did. And he was teaching them that you are no greater. You are a servant as well on this earth. But when we begin to view ourselves too highly, it's like the prodigal son. We want to take what's ours before it belongs to us. But after he had wasted all of his inheritance, when he realized who he really was and how lowly he really was and came back to his father, his behavior completely changed. He lowered himself. He knew that he was nothing, but his father still viewed him highly.
That's right.
So how we view ourselves is going to be how we act and how we treat others.
That's right. Anyone else appreciate that?
Just how much of a beating spiritually and physically, and he finally starts to kind of vindicate himself, which is an individual. Yeah, most of his family don't like him, but in the face of Jesus, you know, he never self-defended. He always glorified his Father. He was under authority, under command, for the joy that was set before him.
That's a good point, because I'm reminded of Elihu, who actually rebuked Job because he justified himself. But think about what he went through. I mean, God allowed him to go almost to the brink of death. And it's interesting that Job didn't have any miraculous help, which demonstrated that he knew that Job had it in him. Well, hold on. He knows that we have it in us too. And we need to be promoting that as well. Brethren, we have it in us. Brother Cortland.
You know, I was studying in 1 Samuel 24 the other day.
I didn't hear the...
I was studying in 1 Samuel 24 the other day.
Yes, sir.
Where David spared Saul the first time. And I like what he says to him, because he asks him a question. First, he responds by saying, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. And then he asks him a question in verse 14. After whom does the king of Israel come out? Who do you pursue?
That's
a
right.
A dead dog, a flea? Notice that he is referring to himself as harmless. A dead dog doesn't bite you.
That's right.
Also, he's referring to himself as vile and wretched in comparison to his enemy.
Right.
He calls himself a dog. A dog is an unclean animal. Something dead with something body didn't touch it. It was unclean.
That's right.
He calls himself a flea. I'm harmless. I'm just a little thing.
That's right.
And so what does that say for us today in modern application? We must see ourselves as vile and wretched. We must see ourselves as harmless, and we must be harmless. That's right. And repay not wickedness with wickedness, but with repay wickedness with righteousness. And that's when he responds and he says, I have seen that you are more righteous than I, and you rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil.
That's right. It is amazing, and no wonder the Sermon on the Mountain is the greatest sermon you'll ever read or hear. Because it challenges us. It takes us to where we need to be. And one thing I know about Scripture and God, that He knows we can do it. So let me ask you a question. What hinders us from being that? All right, I hear pride. Anyone else?
Us in general.
Sir?
Us in general.
Us in general.
He is unforgiving.
Yep. Anyone else? What hinders us? Sir?
You know, we're studying 1 John Sunday nights. I noticed something in this study. The barometer of our, or the measurement, the metric that John uses to prove that we either are, we love God or we don't.
Yeah.
Hate your brother.
That's right.
If you look at that in 1 right. John 3, so then you go back to 1 John 2, it gives you those three avenues of temptation.
That's right.
So it does go back to the pride of life. And, of course, he says it in one statement, love not the world.
That's right.
Anybody that has a misaligned affection, first two great commands, love God first, love your neighbor second. It's that profound, but that simple, and yet we so struggle with that.
That's right.
Because of our own. But love your brother, you know, or hate your brother. Cain was a murderer from the beginning. You know, that is the barometer, the metric that's used.
That's good. That's good. Yes. Tenacity. That's good. Tiberius.
Arrogance.
Say again?
Arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I said praises of men.
Praises of men.
People act a certain way because they think it will look good to those watching.
That's good. Nate?
Victim mentality.
Hmm.
You know, we get caught up in the woe is me with the trials and the tribulations. And in reality, the victory's been secured. They're more than conquerors. And because of that, that's the reason why we endure.
That's right.
It's because the price has been paid.
That's right. What about reputation? You know, I mean, word get out that I'm a softy. Word get out that people take advantage of me. Word get out that, well hold on. I'm supposed to hide myself in Christ anyway. I remember telling someone this just the other day, the last name Bonner means absolutely nothing to me, I'll be honest with you. But the name Christian, that name means a lot. I'm a Christian. Question. Just ask yourself. If your reputation looked like Christ's reputation, is that enough? Well, what about your name? Well, you got pastor's good name, better than precious ointment. Ecclesiastes 7:1. True. But Galatians 2:20. Christ did nothing wrong. That man found himself beaten, ridiculed, judging properly, nailed to a cross. But Brian, God raised him up. And according to Romans 1:4, he's raising up holy people.
You know, some people get that quickly, and some people it takes a while.
Philippians 2:12, you got to work out your salvation, and we have to give people time and space to get there. All right? Yes, ma'am. Did you have your hand up? Hello? Yes.
also another. And a lot of times pride is just an external expression of fear of inadequacy. And so bring up your pride because you're actually scared of how you look.
Now, take your mind back, Eastern world, soldier telling you, okay, take my backpack, go a mile. And you just say, no, I'm going to take it the next one. Why? Courtland, because my Lord commanded me to. Well, who's your Lord? Now you're opening up the door for people to follow Christ because of that mentality. That's powerful in and of itself. So why are you going this second mile? Because my Lord commanded me to. Yes, sir.
I want to make a comment on our culture. I think sometimes it's not looked at. We keep referring back to the Eastern culture, which Jesus pulls from, going the extra mile and getting slapped. That was a good illustration.
Yeah.
That's true. But I don't think we realize that in this country, in this culture, Bible-saturated culture, that our movies in the past, more so maybe than now, because we've gotten farther away by imagination, but the old westerns, the old hero versus the villain, those are steeped in principles from Christianity.
That's right.
That affected our culture. So you might see similar references in older movies, more so than today, but I don't think we recognize how much our culture is important.
Yeah.
So while people are bashing our culture for bad, that's, you know, we sometimes miss the good.
That's right.
You don't recognize that the principles we extrapolated from the scriptures, we are a Christian culture, not a Judeo-Christian, but we are a Christian culture. I'm not suggesting that's a salvational metric, but I am saying that movies, you can't avoid it.
That's right.
Why we preach the gospel. Our job is to keep preaching it.
That's right.
Keep saturating the culture.
That's right.
It'll come out.
That's right. But
all the urban rock series, at some point, he goes to praise, he goes into the locker room and prays. In the Creed series, none of that there. Close to the beginning, he goes to the cemetery and sits with his wife's grave.
So, what do we learn? What do we learn? What do we learn about ourselves? All right, Corlett said he has a lot of work to do.
Well, when the father was the center of the home in this culture, he didn't see movies or sitcom series or episodes. I mean, I can even go back in my mind and think about the Jeffersons. I mean, the different. The father was always the center of that home. But nowadays, you look at the news, the father is the doofus. He's the dumb one. He's the dumb one. Everybody's making fun of him. Well, that's a reflection on our father. Yes.
That's a good point.
We're breaking down the culture, and that is not by accident. That is by, again, a lack of godly men, people preaching the gospel, standing up for what's right. Get slapped in the cheek. Learning what true meekness is. Showing that example in your home.
And that's what I learned from this. I learned that Jesus is teaching us meekness, humility, wisdom. Those things is what I learned. I don't believe that God is teaching us to be doormats because you have too many other passages that balance this out. God is a God of balance, but you can't eliminate this. You can't eliminate that attitude. And one of the more dangerous people that you will come across are those who have the strength to do things but choose not to. Did y'all hear what I just said? Jesus, again, on the cross, could have called 12 legions of angels. But because of his strength, he did not. He had it at his disposal, and he did not use that. And again, meekness, strength under what? Control. You take that wild horse and you train it, same strength, but now it's channeled in the right directions. All right. Courtland, you had your hand up. Brian.
When God told Moses, I'm ready to wipe out this generation.
Excellent point. thoughts. Yeah, because when you think of God says, I'm ready to take Israel out. And here you have Moses, the meek man, Numbers 12 and verse number 3. He really appeals to God as mediator and said, well, what about your great name? And what will the nations say around you? And what did God do? He demonstrated humility and he spared his people because of the intercession of Moses. And really, we have a responsibility to our fellow man in the same way. Hey, you working with someone on the job and they're just hostile. Or they're being mistreated. Hey, bro, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Hey, calm down. You don't understand. You don't understand. I understand you're upset. However, the mind of Christ wants you to look at it this way. The next thing you know, they're transforming. The next thing you know, they're walking in the building. Next thing you know, you're sitting down having a Bible study. Next thing you know, they're being baptized into Christ. Next thing you know, they're hearing, well done.
I wish every leader and manager in business would read the Bible before they read all these self-help books.
Amen.
I couldn't make it without it. Just,
amen.
You know, it's just
a threat. We'll end with Brother Cortland's comment, unless I missed a hand. Think of Moses, and he has been brought up a few times, brethren. This is the same man that when he saw his brother being beaten by an Egyptian, he took him out and buried him. So it wasn't like it wasn't in him. But God worked with him, and he worked with God to the point where he could get to a point where he can say, God, what about your great name, and what are the people going to say? And that's the point right there, my sister. And even as Jesus gave Jezebel room to repent and grow, even though she didn't, the room was given. We got to give each other room. The church of Christ is the best place to do that. And Brother Brian been using this word here a lot lately. I listen to that boy. Redemption. God is a God of redemption. Okay, you go out there into the field, to the world, and man, you're not meek, and people are taking advantage of you, and you strike out. You come back to the church, y'all pray for me, God made me mad on the job, I went off on him. Next thing you know, we hug you, like, hey man, all right, just go back in, get it again. He comes back a couple of weeks later, like, you know what? I've been studying and appreciate y'all encouraging me. We didn't throw him away. God is not in the throwaway business. You'll throw yourself away before he will. Hebrews 13:5. Did y'all get that point?